Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to conclude our discussion on the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're looking in the context at the subject of meat as an offer to idols. And the theme, really, of these three chapters is using our liberty in such a way that we strengthen the conscience of those who are weak and that we do not destroy our brother over a matter of personal conscience or a lack of maturity of failing to grow in a particular area. And as we studied this morning, the Apostle Paul uses himself as an example. In 1 Corinthians 9, he uses his example as being an apostle. And he had many rights being an apostle that every other Christian had. But he forewent some of those rights in order that he might not damage or might not destroy the conscience and the love for his brother. And we're going to see that more tonight as we begin looking at verse number 18. In verse number 18, the text says, "What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul gladly accepted his duties as an apostle and an evangelist. One who chafes under the duty of the Lord has laid upon himself and will not be successful in whatever he undertakes. The only thing of which he could boast was that he had laid aside his rights for the benefit. This was his pay. You remember we left off this morning. He showed that he had the right to be paid. In verse number 14 that we read this morning, he said, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And then in verse number 16, he said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul got the benefit not of pay, but of strengthening and being able to spread the gospel with other men. That was his pay. That was what he wanted. That's what he wanted to gain in doing service for God. His hope and his purpose was to help others reach the gospel, to preach it and teach it to as many people as he had opportunity and as he had endeavored to reach, and any obstacle that might be laid before him because of the immaturity or the lack of faith or the personal conscience of another, he would lay that aside in order that he might gain that person to Christ. You see, that's what his emphasis was. His desire was to reach the lost. His desire was to preach the gospel to any that would listen, no matter what state or circumstance their personal life might have been in. In other words, he accepted his freedom and rights were not Paul's goal. That was not what Paul was concerned about. You hear a lot of people today talk about their rights, and they're all worried about their rights. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to have your rights. But Paul, even though he had a right to be paid, he had a right to have a wife, he had a right of every other Christian, he did not do those rights, and he forego those rights in order that he might benefit others in reaching them the gospel. You see, his goal was the salvation of others. Not his personal rights, not his personal benefits. His goal was to help others accept Christ and be saved. Now, brethren and ladies and gentlemen, isn't that the goal of every Christian? That we use the opportunities that we have in order to further the gospel of Christ, in order that we might be able to help others, and that we might reach them with the salvation that is only found in Christ. Making oneself a servant of others is following the example of the Lord. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Now you remember this morning I mentioned in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul admonished them, "Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Now, who was a living example of that? Who was a living example of not looking at his own interest, but looking at the interest of others? Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. You see, Jesus exemplified the teaching of Paul. He exemplified what the Holy Spirit revealed to look out for the interests of others above his own self. The Bible tells us, by Jesus' own words, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Bible describes Jesus in Acts 10:38 as a person that went about doing good. He came to seek and save the lost. That was his main goal. That was his main purpose. To seek and save the lost and to do his Father's will. And everything else was secondary. Even personal comfort. Even personal things that happened to him that he could have avoided. What was first and foremost was the salvation of man and fulfilling his Father's will. The ultimate expression of true Christianity is because it is truly Christ-like behavior. Brethren, when a person puts himself above a brother, he is not demonstrating true Christianity. True Christianity is that we become a servant to others. And we're going to see that very plainly demonstrated in the next few verses. How he fulfilled that. How he went about doing that. In being a servant to others. You see, this is an example of self-denial. There is no freedom which we cannot abstain from exercising. We should make ourselves servants of all. You remember in John chapter 13, before Jesus went to the garden and he was arrested and then he would be tried and then he would ultimately be crucified. And he's having a private conversation with those disciples. And it began in John chapter 13, I believe, and goes on to the end of chapter 17. And in that early beginning of that conversation, he does something. He washes the disciples' feet. Now again, many have debated over the years, the scholars and religious people, exactly what all that meant. But if you read the context, he was trying to teach those disciples if they were going to be successful in the work that he was leaving them to do, and that is to spread the gospel to the lost, to lead men to Christ, if they were going to be successful, they were going to have the heart of a servant. They were going to have to be willing to serve others. And you remember when Peter refused at first to have Jesus wash his feet, he thought that was highly something he didn't want done because he thought that Jesus shouldn't humble himself to wash the disciples' feet. And if you remember, Jesus told Peter, if you don't let me do this, you have no part in this ministry. Now, what did he mean that he would not be successful. Peter would not be the man that he became to be if he did not learn to serve others. And wasn't Jesus the epitome of what that meant? Didn't he demonstrate that in everything he did while he was here? Didn't he serve others at every opportunity that he was given? And he did it willingly. He didn't do it grudgingly. He didn't do it because he had to do it. He did it because of the love that he had for others. And so what we see here is that we have to learn that same attitude. We have to be willing to serve others and put our rights or maybe things that we would like to do or things we have the right to do for the benefit of others, forego those rights. And that's the example and that's the teaching that Paul is trying to get at here. Remember the problem that is in Corinth. The eating of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, the mature Christian knows that there's nothing in an idol. And knows there's nothing in that meat that's sacrificed to an idol. But a Gentile convert who came out of pagan religion and knew that that meat had been sacrificed to an idol before it was given in the marketplace and sold, that could wound his tender conscience. And until he learned better, until he learned that there was nothing in the idol, and that idol meat was not defiled because it had been offered to an idol. You have to take that in consideration when you're dealing with that young, when you're dealing with that weak conscience. Why do you do that? Because of being a servant, trying to help others even when they cannot help themselves. You see, in verse 20, Paul was Jewish, but he wasn't Jewish. He was a Christian and free from the Jewish ceremonies, rituals, and laws. He would even write in Colossians 2:16 to not allow others to bind Old Testament rituals and ceremonies like the keeping of days and the Sabbath upon them because they were no longer under the law, but they were under the law of Christ. But what did he do when he came in contact? What was Paul's custom when he went into a new city? What was the first thing he did? He would go to the synagogue. And he would go there and he would teach the law. Why? Because that's where the people were. That was an opportunity. That was an opening. Now he didn't compromise the truth of the gospel, but he used the law as a stepping stone in order to lead them to Christ. And he did so because that was the opportunity that was presented in the synagogue. You see, Paul, without compromising the truth, accommodated himself to the custom and practices of the people to whom he preached. In Acts, he took a vow, in chapter number 21, he took a vow in order to take away the stigma that some of the Jews had about him, that they were trying to discredit his work, because they didn't yet understand that the law of Moses had been set aside. And so he did things in order that he might win them. Look at Galatians chapter 2 in verse 1 through 4. Now in this particular book, he is writing to those who are trying to bind the old law upon the converts to Christ. And he's showing them that they have no authority to do that. And he says in verse number, beginning in verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of the reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in who came in to stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that he might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. You see, they were compelling him to circumcise Titus, because they believed that it was necessary in order to gain salvation. Paul would not do that. But in Acts chapter 16, he did circumcise Timothy. And he did that to take away the prejudice that the Jews might have towards Timothy in listening to him as he tried to teach them the gospel. They weren't trying to get him to do it in Acts 16 as a matter of salvation. He did it in order that he might have more opportunity to convert the Jews to Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? In that Galatians chapter 2, they're binding it as law, and he won't let them do that because there is no law under Christ that circumcision availeth anything. But in Acts 16, he did circumcise Timothy in order that he might have free reign and that the Jews might not be prejudiced against him and that they might listen to him in order that he might teach them Christ. You see, Paul accommodated the Jewish belief as long as it didn't compromise his faith in Christ. You see, we can do that. We can do things that are not wrong in and of themselves without offending the conscience of another person in order to keep an open mind that we might be able to lead that person to Christ. That's the example of Paul. He tried to avoid needless offenses when among the Jews he would respect their food, their laws, and their feast. Now, he didn't do it in a religious way. He didn't do it in order that he would obtain salvation. He did it as a matter of courtesy. Now let me give you an illustration. What if I was talking, I was going to have a Bible study with a Jew. And we were going to study the law, and I invited him over for a study, and then I invited him to stay for dinner. What would I serve him? Ham? Bacon? Catfish? No, I'd never serve him catfish, but I wouldn't. You know why? Because it might be offensive to him if he still keeps some of the Jewish dietary laws. And I know that because I know what the old law taught. And so even though I have a right, there's nothing sinful about eating bacon or ham or pork or catfish, but if I knew that his mind might be tender about that, I would forego my liberty in order that I would not offend him and that I might not cause an offense. Now, when we do that, what do we demonstrate? We demonstrate love for that person, and we demonstrate the example of Christ and the teaching of Paul that we're talking about here. We don't want to offend people needlessly. That closes the door of our ability to teach them. And sometimes we do that, brethren. We offend people needlessly. Even though we're right. You know, it'd be like talking to somebody who doesn't believe baptism is essential salvation. And I just say, well, you're silly. Well, you're just it's preposterous. How can anybody not understand a simple teaching of salvation that's taught in Mark 16:16? You just have to be blind or you have to be self-deluded not to think about it. Now, it's true that baptism is essential to salvation, but why would I offend that person when I'm trying to reach them to Christ? I could teach the same truth without offending them. And we need to learn how to do that. We need to not take our liberty and use it in such a way that we destroy the one we're trying to reach Christ with. And that's what Paul's getting at. And look, he tried to avoid needless offenses. But Paul drew the line when people were trying to make such practices binding upon Christians. That's why he refused to do it in Galatians 2. Because they were binding it as a reason of obtaining salvation, and he wouldn't do that. Because that compromised the truth. And you can never compromise the truth. Not even in order to reach a person that's lost. You cannot compromise the truth. Remember what he said, them that are without law, the Gentiles who were never under the law of Moses, and yet they were clearly accountable to God's law. 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He didn't cut any ice with them. He didn't try to soft soap it. He said, if you're outside of Christ, then you're unrighteous, and the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because those people were trying to bind something that would cause them to compromise the truth, and that he would not do. Now, the Christian isn't under the law of Moses anymore. It was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 verse 14, but they were under the law of Christ. You remember what Galatians 6 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is the law of Christ that we bear another's burden. Now, the Bible also says in verse 5 that we have to bear our own burden. But we also have responsibility to bear the burden of others, and that's the act of servants. That's the act of being a servant. That's the act of being a servant to others. Two facts are obvious from Paul's comments here. Number one, there had been a change in the law. The law of Moses is no longer the law that guides men. That there's been a change. Number two, grace and law are not incompatible. For both exist in a relationship to Christ. Just because the law of Moses is no longer in effect, that doesn't mean there's no law. Now, we have some people that jump to the conclusion that if you're under grace, then there's no law. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're not under the old law. It doesn't teach that we're not under any law. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and 16. By the law, no man can be justified. Now, I've had people take that verse and say, see, we're not under law, we're under grace. In that context, in Galatians 2, it says, by the law, no man can be justified. That's talking about the law of Moses. Because those people were trying to bind circumcision that was part of the old law upon the Gentile converts. And by doing that, no man can be justified. That means made right. You can't be justified by the old law. Why? Because it's no longer in effect. That doesn't mean that there's no law. What does James 1 verse 25 call the law of Christ? It says it's the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty. There's law. There's always been law. Adam and Eve lived under the law, the patriarchal law. Men lived under the Mosaic law. We live under the Christian law. There is no difference. Every dispensation has law, and the law of Christ is a law that regulates our conduct. Now, many people have mistaken and mistaught what Paul taught in verses 22 and 23. I want you to look at verse 22 and 23. He says, and to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak, that I might become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now people have used these verses in order to teach really what I would call compromise. Paul did not allow his strength to prevent him from reaching the weak. Yes, he understood perfectly the place of the old law. He understood perfectly that it had been nailed to the cross. He understood that it was no longer binding upon man today. And he also understood that man can only be saved by the gospel of Christ, not by the law of Moses. He understood that perfectly. But he knew that all men did not understand that perfectly. He understood that some were weak about that. They were immature. They lacked knowledge about that. And so he was going to be patient. He was going to be long-suffering, and he was going to be accommodative as much as he could in order to bring them to the understanding that Christ was the law that men live under today. And he wasn't going to needlessly offend the Jewish mind if he didn't have to. If he didn't have to, he wasn't going to do that in order that he might reach them. This could either be the Gentiles or the Jews with their scruples. The Gentiles, they had a conscience about that meat offered to an idol. And so Paul wasn't going to do anything that could cause that Gentile to be weakened in his faith by eating that meat offered that had been offered to an idol. At the same time, he's not going to offend the Jew by doing things that the Jew feels uncomfortable doing because he doesn't yet come to the knowledge that he's no longer living under the law of Moses, but now he's under the law of Christ and he has to do things differently. It's going to take him time to understand that. And so Paul is going to do whatever it takes to be patient, long-suffering, accommodative, never compromising the truth, but doing whatever it might take in order to keep an open dialogue, an open mind, that he could lead that person to Christ. Now, brethren, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to always remember it's more important to win a soul than to win an argument. We need to remember that we're looking for the souls of men. We're not looking to win an argument. And we don't need to offend people when it's not necessary. And you can have the truth, but you can use it in such a way that you offend the person and you close the door that you might never be able to reach that person with the gospel. That's what Paul's getting at by these principles. His goal was to bring the salvation to Christ to as many people that was humanly possible. The power to save is the gospel. If we insist on using our rights, we might obstruct the spread of the gospel. The thing that's important is the soul. The only thing that can save the soul is the gospel. And if I have to forego some of my personal rights, some of my personal liberties, that I might win a soul for Christ, isn't that an easy choice? Shouldn't that be an easy choice for us to do? In order that we might gain one for the Lord? That's what Paul is saying, brethren. He's saying, let's keep our focus on the thing that is important. Let's remember, yes, there are men and women that do not have good spiritual knowledge. They're immature, they're weak. We have brethren who have not grown in the faith to understand more difficult things. You've got to be patient. You've got to be long-suffering. And you do not needlessly offend someone because they're weak and they're immature. That way you destroy something that God loves. And that would be sinful. Now, true liberty must be employed in the spirit of love. It is not about pleasing men, but to save them, thus pleasing God. He says, if I seek to please men, then I seek to be a servant of God, Galatians 1 verse 10. But that doesn't mean that you have to offend them. That doesn't mean you have to be unkind. That doesn't mean you have to be unmerciful. Brethren, you can have the truth and use it in such a way that you can do damage with it. And I have seen it done. I have seen it done. I've seen it done by good brethren who just were overzealous in trying to prove a point, in trying to win an argument, that they locked the door of ever reaching this person with the gospel. And that, Paul says, is we're defeating the purpose that God put us here for. God didn't put us here to win an argument. God put us here to reach the lost, to gain them to Christ, to lead them to the cross, to lead them to the gospel. And we should do everything in our ability to accommodate whatever we have to do without compromising the truth, without violating the truth, but whatever we can do in order to get that done, if we're a true servant of God and a lover of the souls of men, that's what we need to do. And that's what Paul did by the example that he talked about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because he's trying to save those who are lost. Are we this dedicated to winning of souls? Would I lay some of my personal liberty aside if I could gain one to Christ? Would I be willing to do that? I hope so. I pray so. Because that's what God would want me to do. What would God want me to do? God would want me to reach the lost by accommodating them to the point that I would not compromise or violate His truth. And you can do that in a lot of ways without compromising or violating the truth. And that's what God says that we should have the attitude to do. Now, in the last three verses of this chapter, He uses an illustration that we have often used concerning a race. That's a very important principle, beginning in verse 24. Every 2 years, the Isthmus Games take place, and the runners in those races strain to do the very best they can. We have the same thing in our country. It's called the Olympics. As a matter of fact, I think in February, we have the Winter Olympics. And men and women train for years. For years, in order for their one opportunity to win a medal. And you know what? I have always thought in my mind that losing at the Olympics has got to be the most difficult loss that you could have in sports. Because you only get one shot. The Olympics only come around once every 4 years. And you do all that training for years. And I remember a couple years ago in the Summer Games, a fellow tripped in the lane in a race. He tripped. Here's a man that trained for years to run in this race. He got in the race and then he tripped. How does he recover? He's got to wait 4 more years. You see, whenever anybody trains, They train to win. They train for endurance. They train for the long haul. And they do everything as possible in order that they'll win this race. Now, we're not talking about a race for a crown, an imperishable crown. Entering it is not enough. You know, becoming a Christian is important. Very important. The most important decision you ever make in your life is becoming a Christian. But becoming a Christian is not the end of the responsibility. It is the beginning. It's like entering the race, filling out, making the race, because you did all the preliminary things and you met all the challenges, you won all the races that authorized you and put you in a position that you can run in the major race. But once you get to the major race, your job's not over. An athlete who wants to win will do whatever is necessary to win. Won't he? He'll even do some things illegally in order to win. And ends up disqualifying himself. Now, we're not talking about a human race. We're not talking about on a track. We're talking about a different race. We're talking about the race of life. We're talking about running the race of life that ends in eternity somewhere. Either in heaven or hell. And this is a race that every one of us in this audience tonight are in. Whether you think so or not, if you're a Christian, you're in this race. And it only ends in one of two places. It either ends with victory in heaven, or it ends up in defeat in hell. There's only two ways that you can go out in this race. There's no second, third, and fourth place. You either win or you lose. The good thing about this race is, there's not just one winner. There can be many winners. But in order to win, you first got to get in the race. You can't win by sitting on the sidelines. You first got to be in the race. And then when you get in the race, you've got to run. You've got to run according to the rules. You've got to run according to the rules. You can't just run any way you want to. You got to run according to the rules. Think about the self-control athletes have to implement to be successful to gain a fleeting reward like a gold medal or a crown or their moment in the sun. How fleeting is it? For the worthless withering symbol of victory, men make measureless sacrifices. Men will dedicate their whole life to hold that gold medal in their hand. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But would we extend that much of ourselves to win the greater race? To win the greater reward? Think about it for a minute. The Corinthians would not even give up food that they had a right to, but they wouldn't even give up food for a brother's soul in order to progress the gospel. What does that say about them? Yeah, they had a right to eat that food, but if it was going to violate the conscience of the weak brother and could cause him to be lost, is the food worth it? Obviously not. Because the soul is more valuable than food, isn't it? In Romans chapter 14, didn't Paul tell the Romans that the kingdom of God is more than eating and drinking? Didn't he say that in Romans 14, 17? And he said, if it causes my brother to stumble, I will no longer eat meat. Paul went so far as to say, if it would cause my brother to stumble and cause his conscience to be wounded, I'll never eat meat again. Did that mean he had to do that? No, he didn't have to do that. But he was willing to do that if it would gain his brother. Now, brethren, isn't that what God wants us to do? He says, I therefore run. Paul revealed what was on his part. He is determined to do. You remember when Joshua was dying? Joshua 24. And he's about to go the way of the earth. And he's divided up the promised land. And all the tribes have their inheritance. You remember the challenge that he presented to the children of Israel. He said, you choose this day whom you will serve, either the gods on the land in whom you dwell, or the God that gave you this land. But he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see, if I'm going to run, I'm going to run to win. I'm just not going to run to be running. I didn't become a Christian just so I could fill a pew. I didn't become a Christian just so I could say that I'm a part of the family of God. I became a Christian because I want to go to heaven. And I want to do whatever it takes in order to get there. And I want to bring as many people as I can to come with me and encourage them and help them and strengthen them and lead them. And I got in this race to win, not to lose, not to show, not for second place. I got in it to win. And brethren, if you didn't get in it to win, then you need to change your attitude. This is the most important race that you will ever run, because it has the greatest reward and the greatest price for failure. Think about it. If you fail in this race, I don't even like to think about it, let alone talk about it. We want to win. But you can't win if you don't run faithfully and lawfully. You can't win this race. As not with uncertainty, so I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. So I keep on running, but not aimlessly, not with doubt or hesitation. You know what? I know that if I do to the best of my ability what God has asked me to do, and I'm faithful to the best of my ability, and I do to the best of my ability all that God asked me to do, I don't have a doubt in my mind when I close my eyes in death. I don't have one doubt in my mind where I will wake up. Because I believe God promised me, and God does not lie. I don't run without purpose. And I don't run aimlessly, and I don't run with doubt. Because I trust God. And when God says He'll do something, I know that He will do it. All I got to do is do my part. And God will do His part. That's never been an issue, has it? We should never worry about what God's going to do. He's told us what He's going to do. And so we need to run not with uncertainty, but I buffet my body. You know, Robertson, in his Greek lexicon about this verse, he said that literally means to be black and blue. Now, God's not telling us that we got to beat our body black and blue. But he's using an illustration to say to what extent he would do in order to win this race. He's showing what length he would go in order to make sure that he won this race. He says, and bring it into bondage, and make it my slave. Make it serve my purposes of the gospel. I'm going to bring my body under subjection to Christ. I'm going to make it serve the Lord and serve His laws and do things His way. And each of us have the ability to do that. You can bring your body and yield it to do what you want it to do, because your body will only do what you want it to do. Wherever your mind is and wherever you lead it to go, that's where your body's going. And you have to bring it into subjection to Christ. You have to bring it under control that it's under the law of Christ. And you know what? Even though the world denies this, I want you to look at verse number 27. The majority of the religious world denies the truth of this passage. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest... Listen to what he says. Lest when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified. Now let me ask you an honest question tonight. If the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle of Christ, who was led by the Holy Spirit, who wrote 14 books of our New Testament, who planted many churches in the book of Acts, who probably was the greatest evangelist of the first century, If this man knew that he had to buffet his body daily in order that he might not lose this race, is it a stretch to say that just because I entered the race doesn't mean I've won? I want you to think about that. Because my name's on a roll of a church. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ. Because I'm a gospel preacher, does that mean I've won? I haven't won anything yet. You haven't won anything yet. You can become disqualified. Now I know the religious world denies that's true, that you can never be lost once you're in this covenant relationship with God. But Paul didn't understand that. Paul said, I do this daily. I do this every day so I don't lose this race. Brethren, I want to tell you something. That has always, always impressed me. That I've got to keep going to the best of my ability. I can't ever ease up. I can't think that I can coast and I'm in neutral and I'm going to win. You've got to continue to fight. Remember what Jesus said? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father. And then he says in the very next verse, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, haven't we done many miracles in your name? Haven't we cast demons out in your name? And haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And you know what verse 23 says? He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And you know what iniquity means? It means lawlessness. He says, I never knew. You know, I have a sermon called The Saddest Words in the Bible. You know what's on the top of that list? Those words in verse 23. If the Lord ever says to me, I never knew you, those are the saddest words I will ever hear. And I don't ever want to hear them. But I'm going to have to run my race with confidence, with determination, with commitment, and with certainty in order that I might win. Paul said, he did it daily, that I would not be rejected. Paul believed that he could forfeit his own salvation if he became selfish and complacent. And so can we. Paul was an apostle. He did not demand his rights, even though he had them. He had the rights as an apostle, but he didn't demand them if it could further the gospel by foregoing his rights. He refused to be supported for the furtherance of the gospel, even though he had the right. Even though he had the scriptural right to be supported, those who preach the gospel should live the gospel. He understood that, but he forewent that right if it could further the gospel of Christ and could reach more people. Paul defended his right not to use his rights. Some used his attitude of not using his rights as a reason that he really wasn't an apostle. They tried to discredit him because he didn't use his rights. No, he had the right not to use his rights. And then in the last three verses, he talks about self-control is demanded in the realm of personal liberty. Brethren, we should never, ever, ever use our rights to destroy another person's hope of salvation. No matter what we're talking about. We should never be so self-righteous and so self-centered that we put ourselves ahead of somebody's soul salvation. In these verses, in this chapter, Paul is teaching principles that we need to adapt in our life. No, as I told you this morning, we don't have the problem of meat offered to idols in the marketplace. And then being, we don't have those kind of problems. But we do have things that we have personal liberty about. And we have the right to do certain things. But we should have the attitude as being a true servant of God that if I could forego some of my rights, that I would win more people to Christ, then I'll forego the right. And let me ask you something in closing tonight. If you're running this race, are you running to win? Or are you running in place? Because if you're running in place, you're going to lose the race. And this, we're not talking about for a trophy. We're not talking about a gold medal. And we're not talking about an imperishable crown. A perishable crown. We're talking about whether or not we're going to be with God for all eternity in heaven. This is the most important race that you will ever enter. And it's the most important one to run and to win. But you know, God's made it easy for us to win. All we got to do is run by the rules, run with love for Him, and do the best that we can, and God's grace will do the rest. And we'll win. And what is our responsibility while we live here? To try to get as many people as we can to enter this race. Because you can't win unless you're in the race. You got to first be in the race. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you are a Christian and you're running in place, then you need to rededicate yourself. You need to get back in doing what God put you here to do. And that is to do His will and to further His cause and to do things that will gain you heaven when this life on earth comes to an end. If we can help you in any way, make your life right with God or begin your walk with Christ, we're here to do so, and we beg you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.